In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Allow the record to reflect that I give thanks to God for our sermon series that we have had on 1 Samuel throughout this semester. We have been blessed by Christ through his word, as he always so blesses us. But also it's given us a good chance to see how you can preach through a given book of the Bible in a very salutary fashion. Even when a book is like 1 Samuel with a lot of very difficult texts to grapple with. Speaking of which, allow the record to reflect that a certain new member of the faculty was first assigned at the beginning of the semester to preach on the death of Nadab, Abihu, and Eli, and today is assigned to preach on the death of Saul as he falls on his own sword. Now, perhaps this is a bit of a rite of passage, a little professorial hazing that the new guy is given a pair of very difficult, weighty texts to preach on. But then this whole series from 1 Samuel has persistently presented us with difficult, weighty texts. And that is a reason to give thanks to Christ. He blesses us with such difficult texts because they are so real. Our text today is real because it delivers to us real historical people. The three sons of Saul, including Jonathan, lived, and then they died at the hands of the Philistines. Saul lived. And then he breathed his last as he fell on his own sword, only then to have the Philistines cut off his head. Now, this text is real both in its historical account, but it's also so real because these pages of Holy Scripture are wet with the tears of disappointment. The expectations for Saul had been so high. When he was selected as king, he stood a head taller than everyone else. Just the kind of figure that inspires confidence amongst people. And then there were the words of Samuel when Saul was selected. Samuel said, "Do you see him whom Yahweh has chosen as king? There is none like him among the people." And so the people replied, "Long live the king." And the first thing that we're then told that he's able to do as king is that he's able to deliver Jabesh Gilead from the hand of the Ammonites. Things are starting off so incredibly well. And because he's able to deliver them, we ought not be surprised that in today's text, we are told that the valiant men of Jabesh Gilead then go and get his body and the body of his sons and bring them back, lest that they be mistreated by the Philistines. But what started off with so much promise steadily went downhill. Saul would be too impatient to wait for Samuel, so he would go off and offer his own sacrifice, acting as if he himself were a priest rather than a king. Then Saul would take a rash vow that should have ended with his own son Jonathan dying as a result of that vow, but because he wanted to spare his son's life, he goes back on his own word. And then would come his resentment of David, as the people would sing, "Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s, and no king wants to be second in stature to a little shepherd boy." Envy then drives Saul so that he even tries to pin David to the wall with his own spear. And then he will pursue David relentlessly rather than tending to his own kingly duties. Saul's onward descent would bring him all the way down to Endor, where he will employ a medium to try to communicate with Samuel, who's now in the grave. And the tragic downward spiral of Saul ends in today's text, where he falls on his own sword. How could it end like this? Now, we all know the biting pain of disappointment. The jilted spouse, the parent whose children despise him, the children who are disowned by parents, the pastor, the deaconess, the congregation that anticipated tranquility but instead have found strife. We all know the biting pain of disappointment, but this, well, this is different. Disappointment isn't even the right word. I don't even know what the right word is. How could it end like this? How could someone with so much promise, someone whom Yahweh himself had chosen as king, come to this? It's testimony to the truth that none of us are immune to sin's inner decay that eats away at us. And that is a fit reminder for each one of us about the great value that you have in your Winkle groups that have been part of your formation labs. The bonds of fellowship that have been built up there are invaluable, not just for your seminary days, but for all the days of your life. Those bonds are Christ's blessing to you for a lifetime as you turn to one another amid disappointment. And especially on those days when disappointment is not strong enough of a word for what you are facing. Turn to one another for support. And since you've been able to build up such bonds and get to know each other so well, take note of when a brother or a sister doesn't seem to be himself or herself and deliver the needed support. Let none of you descend like Saul descended. Now, I've always wanted to have a neat and tidy way to wrap up this account of Saul to make everything seem like it's okay. But I don't have a way to do that because his tragedy is too real to have a neat and tidy answer. What I can say is this: Saul was not only selected by Yahweh to be king, he was loved by Yahweh. Christ died and rose for Saul. Now, I may not be able to say much more than that, but that is a lot to say. I can also say this of Saul: in him we see what becomes of the kingdoms of man. The narrative of 1 Samuel drives this point home, with today's text being the climax of it. The kingdoms of man fall apart. Now, the annals of history, of course, testify to it as well. But in Saul, we witness the tragic fragility of the kingdoms of man in such graphic detail. And in our own lives, we witness it as well. Each of us lives in this despotic delusion that we can control ourselves, that we can rule and reign in our own lives and over anyone that just might be under our chance to control. And then in his grace, Yahweh reveals that my path is the same path as Saul, unless I am saved from myself, unless he pries open my white-knuckled hand that has hold of myself so that I might receive, in an open hand, a different kind of rule, that another rule might dawn upon me. This narrative is not only given to reveal the tragic end of the kingdoms of man, but it's also given to us that we might have a holy yearning for a different kind of kingdom. The reign of God is glimpsed in the reign of David. Now, he is just as flawed a figure as Saul. His sins are legendary. Yet in David, we glimpse the heart of God. Remember what happened earlier in 1 Samuel, how when God had to reject Saul as king over Israel, he then sends Samuel to anoint David as king over Israel, and he chooses David because this is a man after his own heart. So turn this page that is wet with the tears of disappointment and turn to 2 Samuel 1, the very next page, and listen to David's reaction to the death of Saul. Saul, who tried to kill him, Saul, who had hunted him endlessly, Saul, whose animosity had inspired David to write more than one psalm that was all about God delivering him from the hands of his enemy. So how does David respond to the death of Saul? With delight that his oppressor is vanquished? Relief that he is no longer in the crosshairs? No. David tears his garments. He mourns. He weeps. He fasts. He even puts his lament. He laments for Saul. He even puts his lament to poetry that includes this line. You daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. Do you see what the reign of God is like? It's beautiful. There's no resentment against lowly shepherds who steal so much attention. There's no relief seeing the end of despots, but instead a heart that overflows in grace. Now, this would not be the last time that David's Yahweh-like heart would be seen. The day would come when it would be David's own son who would send him to flight. David's own son who would lead an insurrection against his father. And it wouldn't take long before that rebellious son would be dead. And again, David does not rejoice, but laments at the death of his rebellious, ungrateful son. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. That is the way of the kingdom of God. The king chooses to die that his sons and daughters should live. You get a glimpse of that reign in David, just a glimpse. The fullness is bound up in the kingdom of God dawning upon us in Christ. A reign that is ours even now, just as we await the day of its consummation when the King comes again. Until that day, we pray, Thy kingdom come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.